chapter 25, and I'm going to focus on the very last phrase of that chapter. But I'm going to read the context. So we'll start reading in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. It says, Genesis 25:19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Like I said, I'm just going to focus on that last phrase. Thus did Esau despise his birthright. I'm going to deal with three aspects, three little questions, how it happened to Esau. You really ought to consider this because it's happening to people all the time right now. How it mattered to Jacob. That's a very curious thing that you ought to consider. Why was Jacob so into that? And three, how it applies to us. Okay? First of all, let's deal with a couple of what we call housekeeping, just trying to clarify some things. The word despised. You know how we kind of use it as a hatred intensifier? You know, somebody, I hate that. Oh, I despise it. You know, so we kind of use the word as abhor or loathe, when actually the word itself only means to hold in contempt or to look down on. In fact, the word in Latin is exactly that, looking down, despise. Spesere is the Latin for to look. And so look, you're looking down on. And it means exactly the same thing as we consider when we say he looked down on that. In other words, he disrespected it. Respect is the opposite of despise. And so when you're reading this, don't read into it that he despised it in the sense of loathing it. That's not the issue. That's a sort of a modern way of using the word despise, but that's really not what it is. When you despise something, you treat it as if it were something of less value than it is. You're disrespecting it. And so all it's saying is Esau did not consider his birthright to be extremely important. He considered it less valuable than it actually was. He despised it. Didn't mean he hated it or anything worse than that. Another thing is to try to understand this concept of birthright. I mean, we're Americans, and I don't know if anybody here that really deals with birthright issues, you know, where the firstborn son, not the daughters, but the firstborn son gets that special whatever. In Deuteronomy, which was many, many centuries later, the birthright conferred to the oldest son a double portion of the inheritance. And all the second, third, and fourth, and fifth sons and all them would just get a single portion of the inheritance, and daughters wouldn't get any. They would get a dowry, a gift, but daughters wouldn't get any portion of the inheritance. So nowadays, at least in America, I don't know if they still hold birthright in, you know, the Arab cultures or Oriental cultures or maybe in China. I don't know if anybody still deals with that, has this concept of a birthright where the firstborn son has a really special position. I don't know of any culture that does that. I know they don't in Mexico and they don't in the United States that I know of. So it might confuse us a little bit, what's the big deal over this birthright? But at least in that day, at least in the time of Deuteronomy, it conferred a double portion of the inheritance among the young men. And it possibly conferred more than that before the law of Moses, because obviously the law of Moses made things a little more fair. It even gave inheritance to daughters in the law of Moses in some situations. So let's consider the idea that the law of Moses was trying to make things a little bit better, make things a little more fair, even things out. And maybe in the time of Moses, the firstborn got a double portion, but it's entirely possible that before Moses, the firstborn got even more than that, perhaps all of it. And all the other children would just get gifts, like the daughters would get gifts as a dowry when they got married, and the sons would get a gift and they'd be sent on their way. Now, the reason why I say that is because it happened. I can show it to you. Abraham sent off seven of his sons with gifts and no inheritance. Seven sons of Abraham, including the first one born to a servant girl, true, but the first one born in order of birth. And even in Deuteronomy, it says if you have two wives and you really like the one wife and you really don't like the other wife, whichever one's firstborn gets the inheritance like it's supposed to, even if you didn't like that one. That's God saying, hey, you can't be a respecter of persons. You can't say, well, I got this favorite wife, so I'm going to give her son the birthright. The dad did not have the power, according to God, to change that. So the birthright had some issue, and it was important in some sense to God. I think it was more important in those days than it was in the time of Moses. And that comes from several lines of evidence that the firstborn got more than just a double portion of the inheritance. Another thing you ought to consider is that the firstborn son got the authority to rule the clan. Remember back in those days, and this is one of the confirming proofs of the truth of the Bible, and that is how the stories match up with its own explanation of how it happened. So the story itself is talking about, you know, this birthright, and the truth is the earth was young and there weren't all that many people on it. And the people that were, you know, coming from Noah and producing nations, they knew where they stood. They knew that they were the progenitors of nations. And so they were looking for to set up and get land and set aside their claim. Just like in the early days of the United States, and they started trying to get people to go west, and so all kinds of things were being offered, and they would go out and stake claims. They would stake claims. Daniel Boone staked like 100,000 square miles of stuff, because he'd be out there the first one and he'd put a mark in a tree and say, I claim this from me. Of course, it had no legal validity. He lost it all. It's interesting, though, how they thought they were going out there and claiming land for themselves. This was their idea. And so Here are all of these clans, including Jacob and Esau, including Ishmael. They all knew they were becoming the progenitors of nations. And even God would tell them, you're going to be a nation. This is how it's going to be. And here it talks about two peoples are in thy womb. And so they knew that they were setting themselves up in the future for posterity. The bounds of their habitation, God giving them places, God giving them land, God giving them promises. They understood the importance. And so they were establishing clans. They were establishing tribes. They were establishing nations. And the firstborn had the leadership. It was just passed on to him. He became the big wig. So, maybe the birthright was important in that sense. Another thing is just plain honor. For some reason, Orientals had it in their mind that this firstborn son was special. And even today in Arab lands and Oriental cultures, the firstborn son got a special spot. Not just in daddy's eyes, but in everybody's eyes, they say he's the firstborn son. He's got the ruler. He's got the authority. He's got the honor. It was a special place of honor. And you will remember when God decided to deal with the Egyptians the way they had dealt with the Hebrews, and he killed their children, he killed their firstborn. That was especially grievous to Orientals in that day because they lost their big shot in their family. So, that's the superficial explanation of the birthright. But consider Esau. It eludes me to wonder how Esau would, being hungry, say, sure, I'll sell you my birthright. It eludes me how Jacob could think that that would be a legitimate legal transaction. And he made him swear, so it became in some way legitimate. I do not believe that Isaac ever accepted it. I don't believe that Isaac ever allowed that was a true thing. I think Esau knew it was. He knew what he had done. And he knew that Jacob had a claim, at least a moral claim to that position. But all of this seems strange. You ever read the Bible and say, boy, does that seem strange? Like these newborn kids fighting it out, you know, or even before they were born, fighting it out of the womb. That seems strange. A lot of things seem strange. Having twins, one of them red and hairy and the other one plain and smooth, that seems strange. But the truth is, if you give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, you find out a lot of these things aren't nearly as strange as you think. There are actually scientific reasons why these things happened. And I could go into that, but that'll be for a Sunday school lesson someday. Not now. I just want you to consider what it is that caused Esau to sell his birthright. Taking it at face value, it happened. Esau did it, and what it says here is the bare facts of what happened. But can you speculate in your mind and try to figure out what could have caused Esau to do such a thing? He obviously regretted it later. Says so right in there. He was very upset when Esau, when Jacob stole his blessing. And by the way, if he had sold his birthright, then the blessing was Jacob's. And he accused Jacob of stealing a second time from him, but no, Jacob was just taking what was his. So, you know, one way or the other, Esau was upset that Jacob had done this, and I got news for you, Jacob wasn't innocent. Stop and think about this, folks. If you have a brother, you should love your brother. And if he has a birthright, you should try to make sure your brother doesn't throw it away. Right? Come on, we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, doing unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. You see your brother as being very foolish. You should go and talk to him and say, no. You gotta really respect this. You try to take care of him. But not Jacob. No, Jacob wanted the birthright. And he wanted to take it from his brother. So Jacob was not innocent in this. And I can see why Esau would hate him. Because they're struggling. They're always fighting. They're always, and they got their parents playing favorites. And so you got an issue here. It's a real deal. Still, why? Well, you think possibly Esau was impulsive. You ever known a young person to be impulsive? I want to warn you, especially if you're still young. Even some of you old folks are still too impulsive. But if you're young, you got to be careful, because impulsiveness can cost you dearly. You get impulsive. You say, I want to do this. And you just go do it. And you don't stop and think it over and wait and say, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'm going to talk it over with somebody. And you don't do that. You're just impulsive. You've got an urge. You've got a desire. And you just go with it. You can hurt yourself bad. And I mean for the rest of your life, bad. Now, some of us have gotten, well, we could say lucky. Amen. That our impulsiveness did not crush us. Amen. Did not destroy us when we were young. In fact, most of us young people, and most people realize that young people are impulsive, and so they take what they say with a grain of salt. They don't give their words near as much importance as they would an older person. It's almost like in Job when that young guy, Elihu, finally started talking, and he said all the same things the other three guys had said, but when God goes to rebuke him, he didn't even mention Elihu. Didn't even rebuke him. Why? He's a young guy. What do you expect a young guy to say? Young guy is going to say, hey, I got something to say too. And says exactly the same thing that's already been said. Well, that's young people. But I want to tell you, young people, don't be impulsive. Especially when it comes to very important things. Like, say, who you have sex with. Or whether you're going to accept that drug your friend gives you. Or how about even which friends you want. Hey, don't be impulsive. Don't do something on the fly that you might regret later. Esau may have been impulsive and did something stupid that he regretted for the rest of his life. You could do that too. You could make yourself so foolish as to do something on an impulse. If I started telling you the stupid things I did on an impulse, we'd be here all morning. We'd be here the rest of the day just talking about that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you, I was impulsive, and God was merciful. Whoa, thank you, Lord. Amen. He was merciful to me. But I got news for you. Sometimes it comes back to haunt you. Amen. Sometimes it comes back to bite you. Sometimes it costs you your life. Yep. Do not be impulsive. Think things over. By the way, young people, you got your whole life in front of you. You don't have to be in such a rush. You can wait till tomorrow to make a decision. A whole lot of us, when we go to the store, ought to just say, I'm not going to buy that today. I used to have that sort of as a rule. Of course, I was broke, so it helped. But I'd go to the store, and if I saw something I wanted on sale or whatever, I saw something I wanted, but it wasn't what I went to the store for, I was not allowed to buy it. I had to leave and come back tomorrow and get it. That was my rule, and it worked. It worked. Saved myself a lot of money. I've lost that rule now. I spend money with abandon. No, anyway. It's a good rule to calm down and make big decisions slowly with a lot of counsel. By the way, you see that gray hair? It means there's a lot more wisdom inside there. A lot more wisdom inside there. All right. Is it possible that Esau was overreacting to hunger? Do you know that your body has desires, flesh has urges, and you can overreact to satisfy that?
Amen.
Is it possible that that Esau said, I'm at the point to die? Is it possible that he was overreacting? Is it possible that he wasn't quite ready to die? That he possibly could have lived several more days before eating? Yeah, I think so. And wherever Jacob got his beans, he could have gone and gotten some. And they wouldn't have tasted as good, that's true, but he would have still had his birthright. Now, you know, I appreciate Jacob, guy in the kitchen, doing the woman's work. I'm not trying to hide it. Hey, guys, I'm not trying to hide it. I'm a sexist, okay? I'm not necessarily proud of it. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Anyway, it's possible that Esau overreacted to hunger. It's possible that he thought the world was ending and it wasn't. It's possible that he thought he saw something a lot bigger than it really was. And that's very common in young people. Young people sometimes just overreact. They think the world is ending when it's not. It's not. I've known girls that wanted to commit suicide because their boyfriend changed their mind, changed his mind. Really? I would never let my kids have boyfriend, girlfriend. They could not be going steady. They could not have an exclusive boyfriend, girlfriend. It was way too much like playhouse, and I didn't like that. I told them, no, you're welcome to go out. You're welcome to that, but you can't have a boyfriend. You can't have any boy out there saying you're mine because you're not his.
That's right.
You're not. And there's no way I'm going to give some boy the right to feel like he's got some exclusive devotion of yours. Absolutely not. No way. No. You don't even have to agree, but I'm right.
Amen.
I read somewhere that Esau philosophized. Is that a word? Maybe. Had the philosophy, or he had this way of thinking that he was going to die young. And that he was going to outlive, his dad was going to outlive him, and so the birthright didn't matter. Like, he had such a dangerous lifestyle. He was in the field and the hunter, and he was not interested in the sedentary, long-living kind of lifestyle. He was a hunter. And so that was his idea. And, you know, I guess they can speculate. I can speculate. They can speculate. I don't know. But it's entirely possible that the way the young person is thinking is not so good, not really realistic. And so he's thinking something about, I'm dying. You know, what's this going to do me? It's not going to do me any good. What have you? He makes this ridiculous decision to sell his birthright for a morsel of meat, according to Paul. A morsel of meat, just one meal. Is it possible that he was rationalizing so that he could satisfy his cravings? Did you know we do that?
Yeah, amen.
We rationalize, we come up with an argument that the intention is just to satisfy my fleshly craving right now.
Amen.
We do that all the time. Like, there's some, that you, ladies, you see a brand new pair of shoes you want to buy, and you say, I just don't have any lime green shoes. I just don't have any. I need one of them pairs so my collection will be complete. And you start rationalizing it, right? $200 doesn't seem expensive to me. It's possible that you rationalize to satisfy the cravings of your flesh. Don't rationalize. Think things through calmly and clearly. Do not rationalize. Do not try to make an argument fit your desire.
Amen.
Think things through and make your desire fit the argument.
Amen.
It's a matter of putting the right things first and the prioritizing correctly. I do believe that Esau, when you read it here, was rationalizing. I'm about the point to die, he says. You know, when you're really hungry, everything seems like it's going to taste good. It's going to be really good, you know. They used to invite us in Mexico to eat some of the strangest things. They would tell us that we're going to have sweet mole. Ooh, sweet mole. I don't like sweet mole, okay, guys? There's some mole I can take, but some of this sweet mole they put out there, I just could. But I knew that if I didn't eat all day, it would taste good. And so when I was invited to some place, they were going to give me something I didn't like. I just wouldn't eat all day. And when I'd get there, I could eat it and say, that was good. It worked. It worked. But if you've just eaten, you just had a Whataburger number 5, sweet mole ain't going to cover it, man. It is not going to taste good. All right. So, anyway. Is it possible that he was embarrassed by failing in the hunt? You know, people overcompensate when they're embarrassed. They overcompensate. And so he comes home, and once again, hunting's not good. Like when Jim Pearson comes back and no fish. Oh, man. No fish, and he has to compensate and say, well, I remember that time I caught this one this big. Yeah, he's not here. I don't know where he is, but like to pick on him anyway. He doesn't feel right if I don't mention him in a message. Anyway, it's possible that you overcompensate because of some embarrassment or something, but here's Esau. He comes home again, and he doesn't have anything. And so when Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright, he says, what's the birthright to me? It's meaningless to me. And he's just acting out, overcompensating for his own embarrassment that he doesn't want to admit. That happens. And you got to be careful in overcompensating, because sometimes it comes across as proud, or sometimes it comes across as arrogant, and you know, you could lose your soul over that. You could actually be so intent on keeping, saving face, like King Saul was so intent on saving face that he was willing to just get rid of everything else and go against God. If only he would be honored in front of the people. And you know, that was just so foolish. Don't overcompensate for failure. Why don't you just be more sincere and open in your own failures? Admit your sins and what have you. I think there's something else. I think he might have been disdainful of adult thinking. The reason why I say that is because I've known an awful lot of young people who were disdainful of adult thinking. Well, I grew up in the flower people age. They called them flower people. We called them hippies or whatever, dopers. I did not like them. Not that I was all that bright, but I did not like those people because they were so disdainful of common sense. Common sense, and I'm talking about common sense way of dressing. Have you ever seen these young people nowadays? They dress in such a way that it's not just stupid looking. It's stupid. It's not just stupid looking, and it is stupid looking, but it's stupid. You see these guys, I'm waiting for the people that I'm interpreting for in court, and the guy that's coming to court, he has big old baggy pants that don't reach past his knees hardly, and they're hanging down, you can see his underwear, and in order for him to walk, he has to walk with his feet like this, so his pants don't fall off, and he's walking up. Hey, I got news for you, folks. That's just disdainful of common sense. Yes. You just don't want to think like an adult. And hey, I'm talking about adults. Yeah. I'm talking about 40-year-old men. Amen. Morons. Right. I have seen them with tattoos all over their face. Yeah. And I'm thinking, man, you weren't near as ugly before. I think all of that, though, is legitimate speculation, but I think what it really comes down to is what it says in Hebrews, where he says Esau was a profane person. Now, profane does not mean evil. It just means common. Just normal, everyday stuff. And that's what the actual mean. Profanity means you're using words for common bodily functions, common stuff, and you're treating them as if they're important or more important. It's puberty language. You know how kids start discovering their bodies, and so they start using language that has to do with bodily functions, and so it's just puberty, it's adolescence, it's just they gotta say sickening words, and do you know there are grown-ups that still use those words, and you wonder, what is wrong with you people? Why is your mind in the gutter? And I'll tell you why, it's because they are profane! They are profane! They are oblivious to stuff that's important! Right. Their earthly thinking, they're narrow-minded. They're looking down. They're never looking at the big picture. They're so foolish. They're so stupid that they completely overlook what's really big and what's really important in life. And I know there are people in this room that are doing it right now.
Right.
It's so common. Even us as Christians, so often we get our minds focused on the most useless, non-valuable things.
Amen. Right.
We're all worried about this stuff. We can have arguments and fights over junk.
Right.
Literally, two brothers cannot talk to each other anymore over some piece of junk. Esau was not thinking clearly. He was not seeing what was important. One meal was not important. Now let me explain to you why it mattered to Jacob. Because this will give you an explanation of why it happened to Esau. It happened to Esau because he was not seeing the big picture. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. And I have been transferring my notes and my study Bible from an old Bible that's now basically a rag. I've been trying to transfer all of my notes to my new study Bible. Beautiful thing, beautiful thing. Cost me dearly, but it's a beautiful thing. But my problem is I look at my notes, and some of my notes are very silly. And I have to, before I put them in my new Bible, I gotta check them out. So I have to go through all that studying again and go to every one of those cross-reference verses I put down there and see if that really made any sense. Because that old study Bible I got when I was 16 years old, my grandma Kincaid bought it for me, and I used it, and I did all my studying in it, and I wrote down all these, you know, ideas that I had, and so I can't just put them all over there. I gotta think it out. And so I was reading this, and I had some notes in there that struck me. That struck me. I'm gonna show it to you. Look, for example, at Genesis 15:7. A few pages back, Genesis chapter 15, if you look at verse 7, says, this is God speaking, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. See a problem with that? God says to Abraham, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. No. God in chapter 12 told Abram to leave the land of Haran. It was Terah that left Ur. Terah brought his whole family out from Ur and settled in Haran. God did not talk to Abraham until he was 75 years old after Terah died and told Abraham, leave your kindred. And he left Haran. And Nahor, his brother, stayed in Haran, what is called in this passage, Padan Aram. So Laban, son of Bethuel, son of Nahor, son of Terah, they still in Haran. Abram left his family from Haran, but God said, I called you out from Ur. You know what that means? God was working with Terah. God was bringing that family out from the time they were in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah was called out and brought out and brought to Haran, established there, and then God called Abram out. Did you know God was doing something with this family? Something big. And did you know that they knew it? Terah knew it. Abram knew it. Isaac knew it. Jacob knew it. Esau didn't care. This was big. This was generations before. It was coming down the line. God was setting this up. He's saying, I'm doing something with him. Why did they leave Ur of the Chaldees? God's dealing with them. Come on. Let's get away from there. And they needed to get away from there. So they get away from Ur. And then God says, Abram, come on. Keep coming. And he keeps on going down and he keeps saying, and he even told, he said to Isaac, he says, I'm going to bless you like I blessed Abram. I'm going to bless you like I blessed Abraham, your father. I'm going to give you the same promise. And what were we to expect? That God was going to say, okay, now I've changed my mind? Oh, no. All those promises, all those spiritual promises were there for Jacob and for Esau. Isaac knew it. Maybe even Rebekah knew it. I don't know. But apparently Jacob understood and Jacob wanted it. Did you know that Jacob got himself a little bit of a spiritual mind and was saying, you know, I want this special place I've got. I want this special calling. I want to be part of God's great work, whatever it is. Don't know where it's going to take me, but I want it. But Esau, too busy. Too busy in video games. Super Bowl. Go, go. Spurs. Race for Sace. I thought that'd go over better, but... Hey, Esau didn't care. Esau wasn't impressed. You know how many children of ours have not been impressed? Yeah, and you're making decisions. And you may just not be impressed by what God is doing. But God is doing something. God is doing something. And if you're not impressed by what God is doing, you're going to be as foolish as Esau and sell it for nothing. You'll trade it in for a piece of junk. You'll say, oh yeah, but that's my parents, man. They had this idea. They were part of that thing. And yeah, now I'm letting it go. I'm going my own way. I got stuff I want to do. Important stuff. You ask them, what's this important stuff? I want to experience life. I've seen our young people throw away God's calling and God's move, the move of His Spirit, the gospel, the missions, the whole concept of building a church after God's word, the whole thing thrown away. Why? Because they like alcohol.
Right. Amen.
Because they're enthralled with some newfangled twist on doctrine. They love the law of Moses. They just throw stuff away. Just throw away the good stuff. The stuff God has given us. The stuff God has set aside and said, this is for you. He doesn't have to remind you of it every morning, give you a vision so that you know. You got to have a little bit of faith and say, God's doing something. I know it, and I'm going to hold out for it. It has to do with seeing why it mattered to Jacob. Jacob wasn't just thinking birthright. In fact, he wasn't interested in a double portion. Did you hear his prayer when he was ran off? And we can't see that he ever got anything from that birthright. Show me how he received something from the birthright. He was run off for fear of his life when his father was getting old. For fear of his life, he was run off. And when he comes back, his brother Esau has it all. He's got all the soldiers. He's got all the authority. He's got all the power. Jacob's come back with only the stuff that he earned himself. He got nothing for the birthright. And you think he wanted the money? No, when he was over there and he was laying his head on that stone as his pillow. And he saw those visions. And he gets up in the morning and he says, God, here's what I want. I want enough to eat. And I want clothes to put on. You'll be my God. What do you want? Is that what you want? Lord, give me enough to eat and clothes to put on. He wasn't looking for riches. He did not want the birthright because of the wealth. He wanted the birthright because of God's great call. Because of something God was doing. He heard the stories. Isaac told him. We were brought out from Haran. We were brought out from Ur. And this is a long line of God dealing with our... He's going to do something with our family. And Jacob says, yes, I want that. And he went for it. Why do you think he asked for his birthright? Because he wanted that. And why do you think Esau didn't want his birthright? Because he didn't want that. You can be so foolish as to think that life is about riches... Or life is about pleasure. Or life is about stuff. Or fame, or fortune, or fun. People get so foolish. How does it apply to you? How does it apply to me? We know it applies Because it's over there in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, lest one of you be so profane like Esau and sell your birthright for a morsel of meat. You can sell your birthright for a morsel of meat. They're doing it all the time. Young people are selling what God has given them. Guess what? By the way, let me tell you something. Birthright, blah. Stupid. I'm not criticizing the Bible. The Bible told us the truth. They really cared about birthright. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. Did you know that Jacob already had a birthright? He had a birthright that he didn't even know about. He was all focused on the birthright. You know, and think about it. A second son born and he's nobody. He was born a few seconds after the other one, but he's a nobody and the other one's the big shot. Doesn't seem fair, right? Of course Jacob's going to be fixated on that and say, I want that. I want that importance. I want that thing. Sure, yeah, I understand. But you ought to know better. You know what I've noticed? God has gifts for every single one of his children. God has... Did you know that God gave Jacob a birthright? You know what he says over there when Rebecca didn't know what was going on in her womb? She says, something's happening. So she goes to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord answered. By the way, sometimes you inquire of the Lord and the Lord answers. And he tells you something that you need to know. And that's beautiful. When God answers you, you ought to go for it. You ought to ask him a whole lot more stuff. Because it's nice when God answers. But I got news for you. See, God says to her, you got two peoples in your womb. And he says at the end there, he says, the elder shall serve the younger. It would not have mattered what Jacob did. Wouldn't have mattered if he'd stolen something or took the blessing, whatever. God had already said, I got a birthright for Jacob. Jacob's got something coming. Did you know God's got something for you? Isn't it amazing how people complain about what God gave them? I hear it all the time. I hear people always complaining about how other people have it better. You know how men, they make a lot more money than women? Hey, I hear that all the time. These big shot women, they want it all. They want a career just like a man's, but they also want children. So they have to leave their children off at a daycare. Hey, something's got to give.
That's right.
You can't have all the same. But why do you want what men have, woman? Why do you want what men have? You know God gave you something? God gave you something. Maybe it's much better to have children than a career. Maybe. Maybe. Isn't that amazing what women will sacrifice for their career? Kill the own fruit of their womb? They'll kill it. They say, I don't want my career to be messed up. Because otherwise I'll fall behind some of the men. Hey, if that doesn't shock you, something's wrong with your shocker. I know them all the time. I see them all the time. In fact, some of the women have gotten smart and they realize I can't compete with the men. I got to take care of my kid. I've had lady lawyers tell me that.
Amen.
I cannot compete with the men. I've got to take care of my children. Good for her.
Amen.
Good for her. Did you realize that that is a birthright? Ladies, you have a birthright. I know you don't get the big, you know, all the big commotion when the firstborn son is born. I get that. I understand that. But God gave you something too. And you secondborn and thirdborn and fourthborn and almost not even recognized. You got a birthright too.
Amen.
You got something from God. God given you something. And you know what you can do? You can throw it away. You can say it's not important. You can say, what's the deal? You can rationalize so that you can fulfill some desire of your flesh. You can say, oh, what good is it anyway? You're going to die young anyway, so why do I have to worry about posterity and all that stuff? And go start rationalizing and then throw away your life. You become a burden on everybody. Why? Because you were not paying attention to what's important in life. And God has given you something. And you don't have to be firstborn. You got a birthright. You got a birthright. You got something God gave you. You stop and think about the stuff that we have received as Americans.
Yeah.
As Americans, what have we received? Oh, blessings that we can't... And I'm not talking about the prosperity and the abundance of fast food. That's not your big deal, folks. So you're Americans. You got a big minimum wage, man. You make $13 an hour. You think that's small. Most people in the world don't think that's small. I find it amazing. I could tell you stories. But I just got news for you. You got some birthrights just because you're American. And you know, I am really not... overly fanatical about our nation's constitution and democracy. I've done some serious studying on this stuff, and that's not where our blessings are. I mean, those are great. And don't get me wrong. I'm not against them. I'm glad God gave us a stable government, and I'm glad we got democracy. I'm glad I get to vote for the loser. I'm glad... I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad I'm a Texan. I'm glad I'm from San Antonio. I'm glad I'm from this church. I'm happy about my parents. I'm glad what God gave me. I'm glad for my church family. I'm glad. I'm glad about my children. I'm very thankful for all this stuff. I just got news for you. The gifts of God are better than all the other stuff in the world. All the stuff you can clamor after and all the stuff you can fight for. What God is giving you, you need to pay attention to and say, I want that. I want that, what God has given me. How about a nation saturated with the gospel?
Amen.
Wow! Hey, a nation saturated with the gospel. You can't get away from it everywhere you go. You try to tell somebody the gospel, they say, I've already heard that. If you've not had people tell you that, it's because you haven't been telling people the gospel enough. They've already heard it. They've already got their own. I got my church. I tell them, hey, why don't you come to church? I got a church. Well, of course you do. Of course you got a church. I was just trying to tell you, your church ain't all that great. Anyway. How about a church with some sound doctrine?
Amen.
Meeting in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You say, nothing special about that. Open meeting. Nah. Some people stand up and they're boring. Yeah, you got that right. You know, people can throw away the gifts of God because they're not focused on how great they are, what God is offering. And God is, I think God, he has a lot of self-esteem. I think he's very pleased with himself when he says, look what I gave them. Look what I gave Oak Knoll. Look what I gave them. And Oak Knollers are there saying, oh, good grief. It's terrible. It's terrible, all this, you know, offensive speech. Yeah. We don't have loudspeakers. We don't have professional entertainment. Amazing what people complain about in this church. You don't realize what God has given you. And just the fact that you have the gospel clear and the Bible clarified and people that are more interested in the Bible than in other stuff. That's pretty nice.
Amen.
What I've noticed is that people do not pay attention to God's gifts that he gave them. And they're all worried about this other stuff. They look at the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, they say. It's just better over there. Why can't we be like them? Huh? People are ashamed of their country, even though it's given them so much. And they're ashamed of it. Why are they ashamed of it? Why do they criticize? You know, I got it constantly. I would get people start criticizing America, and I was not anywhere. I was not in Mexico. I was not in Guatemala to defend America. I wasn't. But when they start criticizing America, I'd stand up for it. And they would just be amazed. How can anybody stand up for that country?
Right.
Well, I just let them be amazed. But I'm not ashamed of it.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm just not ashamed of it. I heard Greg Popovich, all you Spurs fans, I heard Greg Popovich say that he was embarrassed to be an American.
Right.
Embarrassed. Why? Because we're just so horrible of a nation.
Right.
Well, go somewhere else then.
Right.
Go find your special place. I think Russia would take him. He speaks Russian, so yeah, go for it. Anyway. Did you know you're an individual and you have a special calling from God?
Amen.
Or I'm not reading my Bible right? Doesn't he say having gifts differing? Don't you have a gift?
Amen.
Didn't God call you into some special way? Some say, I want you. God say, I want you. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And it's a special calling. And you know how many people say, I don't want that. If I can't be that, then I don't want anything. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that being just like Esau? Aren't you despising your birthright? Aren't you saying, God, what you offer me, I'm not interested in. But I would like that over there. Yeah. Hey, folks, God's calling you. God's calling you. He says, I got something for you. And God's pleased with himself. Hey, this is special for you. I've noticed it. God really gives good stuff. He sets things up for you. He just sets things up and says, hey, do you like that? And if you got the right attitude, you say, God, I like that. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Like the psalmist says, oh, it's a goodly portion God gave us. Boy, we got a good heritage. We got a goodly portion. We got God for our God. Yeah, blessed is the people who has God for their God. You ever stop and think what God did to get you saved?
Amen, Lord. Yes, thank you.
He pulled some strings.
Yes, amen.
And you would not be saved if he hadn't pulled those strings.
Amen.
Pulling that, getting that guy out of the way, making things work. So you come to the point and you say, wow, I need salvation. And then you get saved and your whole life has changed. No, not just your life. Your whole eternity has changed. Amen. Everything's changed for you. And I mean the thing is looking good. It's looking up. I mean, I'm telling you, we're talking about mansions and we're talking about eternity and we're talking about bright light. And how many people despise that? They don't hate it. They just don't respect it.
Right.
They just don't think it's that valuable. They don't follow through. They don't follow up. You know how many people get saved and don't go to church anymore?
Right.
Hello.
Amen.
I know some people just bored with church.
Right.
Bored with church. They think once a week is just a little too much. Well, I got to say, you know, God, Paul explained it this way. He says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He saw something. He says, God gave me a dispensation of the gospel. Now, I believe in dispensationalism, but that's not the verse to prove it. Here's the idea. He says, God gave me a special calling to do a special thing for him. And I want to do that all the way to the end. It's my high calling. It's my heavenly calling. It's that thing that I want to do. And you know, God's calling you. God's saying, I got something for you. And you are in danger of saying, well, it's just not that important. I just don't see what the big deal is. Or you think it might cause some kind of a sacrifice. You might lose something over it. Oh yeah, you might. You surely might. When God called me to preach, I did not have, and I know he did, by the way. I know he called me to preach. A lot of things I don't know, but I know he called me to preach. I know he wanted me. And I thought that was amazing. I thought that was the best thing that ever happened to me, that God wanted me to do something for him. And I thought it meant that I was special. Turns out I wasn't all that special. But I was confused. My mom used to tell me I was special. But... But, no, not special needs. I thought God was telling me I was special, and it felt special. It felt special that God would say, I want you to preach for me. And I remember thinking that I was going to give up my ambitions for him. Now I look back on it and I think, you know, I didn't give up a whole lot. I gave up my coin collection, sold my guns. I can't really think of a whole lot else I gave up. But it was a good trade. It was worth it. Now, I don't know what you got to give up, but God's calling you. God wants something out of you. Maybe he wants you to get saved. Maybe he wants you just to give your life to God and say, I'm yours, God. I give you my life. Or maybe he wants you to serve him. Maybe he wants you to be a preacher. Maybe he wants you to be a witness. Maybe he wants you just to come to church faithfully.
Amen.
I don't know.
Amen.
I think God has something for you because it's a birthright, and he applies it to all of us. He says, you could be like Esau. And so you don't have to be some specially born first in his... He says, you got a birthright too. And so if you got a birthright too, you have a danger of throwing it away.
That's right.
Don't throw it away. Don't be like Esau. He despised his birthright. How? He sat down, he ate, he rose up, and went his way. That's how he despised his birthright. That's what it says. You know what he did? Nothing special. Sat down. You ever seen people eat? Just observe them. It's a little bit sickening to your stomach. Watch people eat a hamburger. I'm telling you, this is what Esau did. He sat down, he ate. Boy, those are some good beans. He rose up, like the adulteress, wiped his mouth, said, I've done nothing wrong. Went his way, his way. And that's what you could do. You could say, thanks God, but yeah, do your stuff, get up, leave, go your way. Thus you despise your birthright. You throw away what God has for you. And boy, what God had for you was something else. If you're giving up on God's salvation, if you think, you know, I don't want this Christian life. I've had some of my friends, some of my dear friends tell me, I don't want to have anything to do with this Christianity. They're giving up on God. They don't realize what they've given up. They realize it now. But what I'm saying is, God has something for you. It's your birthright. And do not throw it away. If he's calling you to salvation, give him your life. Give him your life. Let him change it. Let him make it after his image. Let him decide what he wants to do with you. Amen. Why? You ain't even got a good idea about what you want to do with your life. You don't know, man. You ought to hear the things my kids said they wanted to do. Yeah. I remember Michael Jackson telling me about his boy. Cole said he wanted to be a clown when he grew up. And if he couldn't be a clown, then he wanted to be a missionary. Well, you just really don't have that great of an idea about what to do in life. But God does. Do not throw away your birthright. God has something for you. Grab a hold of it. Love it. Hang on to it. Sacrifice everything for it. Buy it all. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Buy it whatever price it costs. Go for it. Give you God your life. And do not let it go for anything. Don't be like Esau. Don't be profane. Don't sit there and feed your face and forget about what's important. It'd be better to be hungry. Get what God has for you. Let's stand and sing number 321. If you have something you want to get right with God, the altar's open. We'd love to have you straighten something out if you got something to straighten out.